It is our privilege and opportunity to study the Word of God. Turn to Revelation chapter 1, verse 8. Revelation chapter 1, verse 8. It is our custom to spend a few moments in silent prayer before we begin the study of the Word of God. We have a few moments of privacy, the option of rebound, the opportunity of shifting gears into strict academic discipline, which means no talking, no unnecessary movement, nothing that would be disturbing or distracting to those who are serious students of the Word of God. Respect for the Word of God is the order of the day in this congregation. In preparation for our study this evening, let us pray. It is our privilege, Heavenly Father, to fellowship in the Word, to have the opportunity of growing in grace. We pray now that God, the Holy Spirit, will take the portion that we study together and make it a source of blessing and challenge. For we ask it in Christ's name, amen. We are studying in the book of Revelation the principle of historical trends. And you probably have been following the Polish situation and have great compassion for those people. And yet you must remember the principle. We are the products of our own volition. There is another principle which we'll eventually study in the book of Revelation. Right now, one of the best theories as to why this Polish crisis exists is because Russia is running out of human slaves. And they need to get into Poland and gather up a few hundred thousand people for slave labor. Russia is apparently hitting a little problem on their slave labor problem, the slave labor situation. So this may be the real objective behind it all. And here we are in the United States of America, a client nation, facing the prosperity test, looking at a situation where no nation in history has ever survived its prosperity after the amalgamation of the three ingredients, which we have previously noted briefly, an industrial complex, a landed aristocracy, and an undeveloped frontier. And once these three ingredients are amalgamated in the history of any nation, the prosperity which results is absolutely phenomenal. And there is no such thing as a nation that has ever survived that prosperity. And we are beginning to demonstrate the same principle. We cannot handle the prosperity test as a national entity. It requires the spiritual life inside the divine dynasphere. It requires the believer entering the pivot. It requires motivating and functional virtue, things we have previously noted. We are now studying Hanukkah or Holocaust. And in that concept, we are going to see why the Holocaust with regard to the Jews during the Hitler regime, we are going to see that there are more than simply Jewish holocausts. There are Gentile holocausts as well. So we have already embarked on this in Revelation chapter 1, verse 8. We have studied so far the first phrase, I am the Alpha and the Omega. The Alpha glory of Jesus Christ is the fact that he is eternal God. He is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is the God of Israel. And therefore, the Jews had certain privileges related to the founding of the first client nation in B.C. 1440 all the way to A.D. 70. when at that time Israel no longer could be a client nation. The times of the Gentiles began, and the Jews will not be a client nation again until the second advent. In his Alpha glory, Jesus Christ is the God of Israel, and in his Omega glory, Jesus Christ came in the flesh, the virgin birth. He occupied the prototype divine dynasphere, producing impeccability and the necessary power to fulfill his mission of his two deaths on the cross, resurrection and ascension. The Jewish race was founded on the recognition then of the Omega glory of Christ. For Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were all believers in the Lord Jesus Christ and were able to relate to his first advent, which Israel did not do at the time that Christ came. Hanukkah itself is a recognition of the first advent. The giant chandelier, which was lit on the first day of Hanukkah, 25 December, the feast that continued till 1 January. This particular feast, which celebrates freedom through military victory, also celebrates the first advent of Christ, the coming of Christ as the light of the world. And when he actually came, the generation involved at that time rejected him. He came unto his own, but his own received him not. And this, of course, was quite different from the generation of 164 B.C., which received him. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob then were born again through faith in Christ, whom they recognized as both their God, their Savior, and their King. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob set a precedent for the Jewish race in their recognition of both the Alpha and Omega glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are going to see, when we get back to historical trends, that the problem with Israel has always been the same, and that is the failure to recognize the Omega glory of Jesus Christ. His Alpha glory they accepted, his Omega glory they rejected. And yet the very foundation of the Jewish race, the circumcision of Abraham, and the very foundation of Israel as the first and inevitably the last client nation to God, is based upon the principle found in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 6. This is where we stop on Sunday night. Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. And there is never a Sabbath worship in a synagogue where these words are not uttered somewhere during the service. Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad, which is the translation in Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, Jehovah is our God. Jehovah is one. That's the way you usually find it. The corrected translation is, Hear, O Israel, Jehovah, being Jesus Christ, is our God. That's his Alpha glory. Jehovah is unique. Echad means unique, and that is the Omega glory of Jesus Christ. And the Jews utter these words in ritual. Every week, the very words in the Hebrew, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. And every time they utter those words, the most prominent words in their service, they are stating the Alpha and the Omega glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, who says, as we have noted, I am the Alpha and the Omega. Deuteronomy 6:5 then adds to this, And you shall love Jehovah, that is Jesus Christ, your God. That's the Alpha glory again, and that is the motivating virtue for their function. Love of God is the ultimate in motivating virtue. In our study of the Christian way of life from 1 John 5, we have noted that there are two categories of the Christian way of life related to the divine dynasphere, the invisible and the visible. The invisible is related to the fact that every believer is his own priest, a royal priest, representing himself to God. And every believer is also an ambassador for Christ, representing God to man. In the function of the royal priesthood, gate four of the divine dynasphere is perception of doctrine. In the function of the royal ambassadorship, gate four is also the application of doctrine. In the perception of doctrine, the royal priesthood is developed under the principle of motivating virtue. Motivating virtue is directed toward God. In the function of the ambassadorship, or the application of doctrine, we have the functional virtue directed toward mankind. And in our study of the doctrine of virtue, we have already noted that, first of all, there is worship directed toward God as a motivating virtue. Morality directed toward man as a functional virtue. There is personal love directed toward God as a virtue, and impersonal love directed toward man as the functional virtue. There is courage, or confidence rather, directed toward God from maximum perception of doctrine, and there is courage directed toward man and circumstances. The motivating virtue is the function of the royal priesthood, whereas the functional virtue is the modus operandi of our royal ambassadorship. Now, Israel did not have the divine dynasphere. The divine dynasphere was first invented for the humanity of Christ during the incarnation, to sustain his humanity during the first advent. However, they did have, in principle, the same concept, so that in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, "And you shall love Jehovah, Jesus Christ, your God." By the way, that personal love for God is one of the great issues of Christmas. Are you going to be so wrapped up in your own social life, in your own personal life, that you ignore the true meaning of Christmas? That, of course, is taking Christ out of Christmas. "And you shall love Jehovah, Jesus Christ, your God, with all your right lobe." You will please notice that love is not an emotion. It is thought, 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 thought. Emotion is merely a result of good thought. And love is not some emotional activity. It is mental activity. And it is impossible to love God without mental activity. Mental activity being perception and application of Bible doctrine. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart," and then follows, "and with all your soul." And so when we look at the soul, we see that the soul has self-consciousness. This is the area of awareness. The soul has a left and a right lobe. The frontal lobe's called in the Greek cardia, and called in the Hebrew of our passage lave. Then the soul has volition with its positive and negative poles. Inside of the right lobe, we have a frame of reference. We have a memory center in that frame of reference. We have vocabulary and categorical storage. We have norms and standard called conscience. We also have emotion. Emotion in itself has nothing to recommend it. It is merely a responder to what is in the thinking part of the soul, or the frontal lobes. Now, when it says, "with all your soul," it means, it follows, that if you, as a believer, have Bible doctrine in your left lobe called gnosis, and you transfer it to your right lobe where it becomes epinosis, epinosis-type doctrine, that means that you now have the capacity for love, for happiness, for blessing, everything that's important in life. And the capacity for love is in the right lobe, not in the emotion. Everything else follows. Self-consciousness becomes aware of God as you learn Bible doctrine. Self-consciousness is only a part of it, because emotion comes into action at this point as a responder to the doctrine you have in your soul. But the most important thing, as we have noticed, is the function of your volition. Good decisions open options for greater decisions. Bad decisions destroy those options and set them aside completely until you go out under the sin unto death. Good decisions are related to your attitude toward Bible doctrine. And all of that is given then in Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning in verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, Listen to doctrine. Jehovah is our God, His Alpha glory. Jehovah is unique, His Omega glory. Verse 5, you shall love Jehovah, the Lord, your God, with all your heart. Love is a mental attitude. And with all your soul. The rest of the soul responds to the mental attitude. And with all your power. Now, if that had been written to us, the power would be the divine dynasphere. But since it was written to Israel, the power there is the perception of Bible doctrine. And then verse 6, and these words, these doctrines, which I am commanding to you this day, shall be in your right lobes. Then, of course, for perpetuation, there must be teaching. And you shall teach them diligently to your children. Of course, not all Jews in the generation of Moses or any subsequent generation believed in Christ. Not all Jews believe in Jesus Christ. And therefore, we have a concept here. All Jews recognize, unless they are atheistic, they recognize the Alpha glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Alpha glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the God of Israel. He is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But in His Omega glory, as God, you see, He couldn't provide salvation. As God, He could have nothing to do with sin. He can't be the sponsor of sin. He can't be the sponsor of temptation. He cannot, as God, even have contact with sin. As God, He can't be judged for sin. So He took upon Himself true humanity. And that humanity, inside the prototype divine dynasphere, made it to the cross under the principle of qualification. He was impeccable. Non posse pulcheri, posse non pulcheri. And there on the cross, the sins of the world were imputed to Him and judged. There's where He took our place and became our substitute. So starting with the virgin birth, we have the Omega glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the way Omega is represented in the Greek. And this, of course, is what they reject. The Jews who reject Christ as Savior can never distinguish between prophecies of the first advent and prophecies of the second advent, which means they have a blind spot. All people have a blind spot in arrogance, as we have noted in our study of historical trends. We have seen that arrogant persons or nations cannot see their own faults, only the faults of others. Now, this principle is perpetuated into a blind spot. Rejection of the God of Israel inevitably puts the Jew inside the cosmic system. Cosmic 1 with its 26 gates of interlocking systems of arrogance. Cosmic 2 with its 9 gates of interlocking systems of hatred. It puts the whole picture together so that they are in a blind spot. Now, we live today in the church age, which is the dead spot. And they are especially vulnerable in the dead spot because they have a blind spot to go with the dead spot. The church age is the dispensation of historical trends. There is no prophecy in the church age. The two greatest prophecies in history are on each side of the church age. The first advent of Christ, which is now history. Every prophecy in the Old Testament has been fulfilled, and it is now an historical fact. It is the history by which our so great salvation was accomplished. Redemption, reconciliation, propitiation, imputation. All of these things under the title of the blood of Christ were accomplished at the cross, at the point of salvation. Now, here we have the historical trend period because our Lord ascended and was seated at the right hand of God the Father. And once He was seated at the right hand of God the Father, He was given His new patent of royalty, so that the book of Revelation is the textbook of world history from the time of our Lord's royal patent to the end of time. And we will study it as such. As the textbook of world history down to the end of the world, there are several principles that are very important. One of these principles has to do with the fact that the world history as we know it and as it will go to the end is divided into two parts. historical trends and prophetical trends. Prophetical trends begin with the resurrection, or rather the resurrection of the church called the rapture of the church. Then we go into prophetical trends. The historical trends are given in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. The historical trends are given in Revelation chapters 6 through 19. The historical trends, the prophetical trends, all center around the second advent. The 7 years of the tribulation, the 1,000 years of the millennial reign of Christ. And we've already learned, we've already made one application from that, from a prophetical trend, which belongs to us in the historical trend. And that application is the world can never be destroyed by push-button warfare. The world cannot be destroyed by sophisticated weapons. Nuclear weapons cannot destroy the world. The world will be destroyed at the end of the millennium after the Gog Revolution. It will be destroyed by our Lord Jesus Christ. But man does not have the ability to destroy planet Earth. And yet we have today most of the idiotic decisions that are made by nations are made on the basis of the bomb syndrome. There is a nuclear psychosis which is abroad in the world today. Of all the people in the world who should be grateful to the United States, it is the people of Western Europe. And yet today they are trying to get us out of there because they think by getting the United States out, they can somehow manage to live with Russia. And yet communist Russia is the most evil nation in the world, or at least running neck and neck with the Chi-Coms. So that it's hard to tell the difference when it comes to concentrated evil in connection with both of these countries. And yet, today, these people are totally filled with arrogance and ingratitude. Oh, they loved the Americans when they were there. The other night, I was on my way home from church, and I decided I walk the dogs every night, and I knew I wasn't going to walk the dogs this night. And there's a neighbor down in the next block that always waves to me and once a year wishes me Happy New Year when I'm walking the dogs. So I saw this long line of cars in that block just for I reach my. So I just said, I guess I'll just stop in and see what it's like in there. So I knocked on the door and went in and found out that these neighbors down the next block were Belgians. And they'd been in Belgium during the Battle of the Bulge. And they had the grandmother who lived in La Rochelle, and the two daughters were there, and a lot of their friends. And we got to talking about the thing. I stayed there for about, I overstayed. I only intend to spend 5 minutes. Wound up spending about 40 minutes or so. But I was talking to them about the Battle of the Bulge and so what happened to some of my friends. And before it was all over, these people live in our environment. And I never heard. I walked out amidst, merci, merci, merci. I don't know whether they were saying it in Walloon or French. But all I could get was this merci, thank you, thank you. Gratitude. Gratitude for what we had done. But they were speaking from the environment of security. But in the environment of insecurity in Western Europe, well, I could go over there tomorrow and be insulted by French waiters and not even know how badly I was being insulted. I could go from Dijon to Bonn and be insulted by 50 million Frenchmen. Why? Because there is no gratitude. I think we made the greatest mistake in being. I don't think there should be an American soldier in Western Europe. I don't think we should even have anything to do with them. And I'll tell you why when we get to the concept on the fact that weakness, weak people derive, get their strength from strong people, but they drain the strong people of their strength while they're doing it. It's a historical trend we're going to study in due time in this passage. But I personally wouldn't let an American soldier remain in Europe. Oh, there you say they're not going to make it then. They're communists. Well, all I know is this. I don't know when the rapture is going to take place. It may be 1,000 years from now. It may be tomorrow. Maybe the next day. Who knows? I don't. No one knows. But I'll tell you this. When the rapture does occur, immediately afterward, there will be the United States of Western Europe, entirely different from the communist bloc, the King of the North. That I do know. Why Holocaust? It's either Hanukkah or Holocaust for us as a nation. And as we approach the Christmas season, it's either Hanukkah or Holocaust for you. Now, we've already explained Hanukkah, and we'll mention it again, but not at the moment. So, Deuteronomy 6:7 says, "You shall teach them diligently to your children." That's why we have prep school. That's why prep school is important. That's why every time we meet in this auditorium as adults, the children are learning a number of things. They're learning to speak English, the language of this country. And I don't mean, hey man, that's not English. You cannot think without vocabulary. They're learning doctrine. They're learning unslanted American history. They're learning a lot of things that you cannot find in the public schools today. They are being prepared. Now, in every generation, there will be Jews who are positive, just like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were positive in God consciousness. They will hear the gospel and they will respond. These Jews will be individually blessed as members of the royal family of God. No longer Jews, even as we are no longer Gentiles. In Christ, there's no such thing as a race. Every believer in Jesus Christ is royal family of God. There are neither Jews nor Gentiles. Only royal family in union with Jesus Christ. And therefore, the very great importance of understanding where we are. Now these nincompoop imbeciles who run around saying this is the rapture generation are the most stupid, and I'm going to call them what they are, fools, asinine fools. This is not necessarily the rapture generation. The rapture generation could have occurred at any time. Paul was conscious of the fact that the rapture could occur at the beginning of the church age. Why? Because this is an age of historical trend, not an age of prophecy. And you say, well, things look like the rapture is shaping up now. What with the United States of Western Europe, the economic development there? What with the King of the North so clearly defined as Russia? The kings of the sun rising or the east defined as the Chi-Coms, the King of the South, the Pan-Arabic bloc, and so on. Now listen, that's where you're stupid. History, if you knew anything about history, you would know that these conditions we have today, that all of these dummies get up in the pulpit and say this is the rapture generation and lead people astray as if they knew something you didn't. These people, no man knows the day or the hour. But I'll tell you this, anyone knows who knows anything about history. These conditions have existed twice in the Middle Ages. They existed at the time of Napoleon. They existed at the time of Genghis Khan. They have existed time and time and time again. The longer I live, the more I realize we need to, they say there's a shortage in the clergy. It isn't, there isn't enough of a shortage. We don't need stupid, fundy imbeciles in the pulpit. We need men who are prepared academically as well as spiritually. We don't have it in the time in which we live. And so nincompoops go from this church and say this is the rapture generation so that the members of their congregation say, I'm not going to join the military. The rapture might occur at any time. I'm going to spend my money. The rapture might occur at any time. They are living in a crash program that is cosmic in its application. And they are, in their arrogance, they are living in the cosmic system. Now, Revelation can straighten that out in a hurry. This is the dispensation of historical trends. And already we have begun to collect these historical trends. And that's why there are no tragedies in history, only disasters. And that is why people and nations are the products of their own volition, not their environment. And volition makes environment, not environment volition. Well, we have already collected, you haven't heard them all yet, but there are 13 principles of historical trend. And then each one of the churches in Revelation chapters 2 and 3 will bring out a separate historical trend, so that you as a believer learning Revelation chapters 2 and 3, understanding the introductory material in Revelation chapter 1, will be able to look at around you, listen to a newscast no matter how slanted, and see historical trends. And you don't have to have the gift of prophecy. No one's had it since A.D. 96. And you don't have to be involved in cosmic occultism. And you don't even have to be, if you're an unbeliever, demon-possessed. All you have to do is to know the doctrine. And that's will clear it all up. So, negative volition toward the gospel. Negative volition toward the first advent. Negative volition, or the rejection of the omega glory of Jesus Christ, is behind every historical disaster that has happened to Israel, including the three administrations, especially the last one, A.D. 70, the administration of the fifth cycle of discipline that took them out as a nation. Now, the testimony of Paul regarding this same phenomenon, we have seen the testimony of Moses, Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 7. Now, let's get the testimony of the greatest genius who ever lived, the Apostle Paul, Romans 9, 1 through 6. He says, I am communicating doctrine. I am not lying. My conscience bearing joint testimony with me and the Holy Spirit that I have a great sorrow and constant pain in my right lobe. Please notice, Paul is not wasting emotion on those whom he loves dearly, his fellow Jews. It is a much greater pain. There is very little pain in emotion. But when pain exists in emotion, it always causes people to make the wrong decisions. They make decisions for hedonistic pleasures. They make decisions for drugs. They make the wrong decisions and close the doors in their life so that nothing is left until eventually they go out under the sin unto death. So he says, I have a great sorrow and constant pain in my right lobe. The greatest pain in the world is mental anguish. Emotional anguish is for those who are losers. Mental anguish is for those who are winners. A coach whose game plan breaks down has mental anguish. A back who didn't make his 100 yards has emotional pain. Emotional pain is nothing. It is the leadership who has the mental pain. You could see that last night in the face of Don Coryell, the coach of San Diego. He has the permanent stamp of mental pain. He is a brilliant coach. Somehow he just can't quite get everything put together with his team, and usually in the first two quarters, and they pan in on him as they did last night, and there he is with the most beautiful picture face I've ever seen for mental anguish. It is written in every line of his face. Someone should take a permanent picture. That's what mental anguish looks like. But the dummies on the field who didn't make their 100 yards, or they couldn't get their passes to the receivers, or the receivers who had glass hands. That means the ball comes right into their hands and they drop it. The receiver with glass hands, well, they have emotional anguish. You know, on the animal farm, the animal can never suffer the pain the human being can. And pro football players are often, not all of them, but a lot of them are just animals. So it's always on the animal farm, it's emotional pain. But that's nothing compared to mental anguish. Mental anguish goes with leadership. If you ever accept responsibility for others, you must remember this. It's going to involve mental anguish. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul had in Romans 9:2. I have a great sorrow and constant pain in my right lobe, in his thinking. In fact, so great is the agony. Now, Paul is a great leader. And he's so great is the agony that he says, I could wish, I could pray that I myself would be cursed. Hebrew word from which the Greek word came is kerem. C-H-E-R-E-M. By the way, some of you want to know about that Hanukkah, and it looks like this in the Hebrew, and it's transliterated. Some, it's H-A-N-U-K-K-A-H. And that's where our subject, I thought you'd be interested, Hanukkah or Holocaust. All right. He said, I could wish myself to be accursed, consequently separated from Christ. But it cannot be. For the sake of my brethren, racial Jews, according to earthly descent. Earthly descent, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the 12 patriarchs, the 12 sons of Jacob. It's fascinating then to see that Paul, who was the true leader of the Jews, carried in his soul this tremendous anguish. He had been in the Sanhedrin. He had been a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was from the tribe of Benjamin. His tremendous leadership description and assets is given and delineated very carefully. And with that came responsibility. He truly accepted the responsibility for Israel, even though they rejected and despised him because they rejected and despised his message. He did not lose his true compassion. Now, when I say true compassion, I'm not talking about emotion. I'm not talking about the kind of emotion that I had when I saw those dogs starve to death on television. On television, they showed these magnificent, beautiful animals, and the owner left them in the backyard, this big fence around it, to starve to death, and there they were lying down, starving to death, chained and dead. Beautiful, magnificent dogs. They were pit bulls. One was white with beautiful black spots. Now, I can get emotional about a thing like that and rip the owner to pieces. I can pull his head right off his shoulders. Each one of us has something whereby we can get very, very emotional. That football game, by the way, was so bad outside of Don Coryell that I flipped over to Channel 8 and saw the finest ballet I've seen in years. The San Francisco Ballet put on The Tempest. And it was magnificent. Absolutely magnificent. The finest dancing I've seen. I had some carolers from down the street there, and they got back too late to see the best of the dancing. I thought they ought to know. But the principle here is very important. Mental anguish belongs to those who take responsibility for their own decisions and others. Emotional anguish is the coward. Emotional pain means cowardice. Means you run to drugs. You run to pleasure. You get upset. You run to social life, fornication, whatever it is you're doing. Because you're a coward. Because you are emotionally upset. Because the world hadn't treated you right. Because you think you're a victim of your circumstances. So he says, I am deeply in anguish for those who are, verse 4, who are Israelites, to whom is the adoption, the client nation, and the glory, the Shekinah glory, Alpha glory, and the covenants, the unconditional covenants, and the covenants that go with both Omega glory. For the unconditional covenants to Israel are not fulfilled through Alpha glory, the deity of Christ. They are fulfilled in the hypostatic union at the second advent, one of the three categories of our Lord we have noted already in this book in chapter 1. And the gift of the law, establishment truth, it came to us through Israel. The freedom, the privacy, the property, the principles of free enterprise, any blessing you have came through Codex number 3 of the Mosaic Law, establishment truth. Not through Hammurabi. That's a liberal's dream and divorcement from reality. And that's where ancient historians go completely astray because they are blinded by their own liberalism. Law came into the world through Israel. We are all indebted to Israel for law, establishment, freedom, privacy. If you enjoy your home, Thanks to Israel, because the issue of private ownership of property belongs to Israel. If you lived in communist Russia, you would be sharing a two-room apartment with five families. You would have nowhere to go and only one thing to drink, vodka, and that's enough to kill anyone. The Russians must chew their boot leather in order to prepare for drinking vodka. So the principle then, Israel has the gift of the law, establishment truth, and the worship based upon recognition of our Lord's Omega glory. All worship in Israel from the time of Moses to the time of Christ, all worship was designed to recognize His Omega glory. And the promises, grace function of the integrity of God to Israel. From whom are the fathers, the regenerate ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who set the precedent by recognition of the Omega glory of Christ. In fact, from whom is the Christ, and there it is, Omega glory, the glory of God the Son. The one who came in the flesh, Omega glory. The one who is God, Alpha glory. Ruler all over all. Eulogized forever. Amen. Acknowledge. However, this is not to imply that the Word of God has failed. Whenever there is historical disaster, believers involved in the cosmic system always say, why did God let this happen to me? Why did God let this happen to the United States? Why did God let this happen to us? Typical cosmic attitude. Typical of believers in reversionism. And of course, typical of unbelievers in a more intensified way, since they are not even on a nodding acquaintance with God. So this is not to imply that the Word of God has failed. And we already know the principle behind this in the doctrine of historical trends. People are the products of their own decisions, not their environment. It is the principle of volition that produces the environment. And that, of course, is very important. Environment does not produce the decision. People who use environment as an excuse for wrong decisions are weak and are incapable of coping with life. Incapable of coping with disaster, but by the same token, even to a greater extent, incapable of coping with prosperity. This is not to imply that the Word of God has failed, for not all who are descendants from Israel are really Israel. True Israel always recognizes both the Alpha and the Omega glory of our Lord. Now you can see, beginning in verse 5 of our passage, and from Jesus Christ, the dependable witness, that is a witness inspiring faith, trust, confidence, therefore a faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead. The basis, of course, for our Lord's third patent of royalty. This is Revelation 1:5. Also the ruler of the kings of planet earth, to be fulfilled at the second advent. To him who has loved us and has released us from our sins by means of his blood. And he has provided, brought about for us, a royal power, the divine dynasphere, to function as priest to God, even his Father. To him, Jesus Christ, belongs the glory and the ruling power, the controlling power forever and ever. Acknowledge. Remember, behold, consider, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye shall see him, including everyone who has pierced him, and all the tribes of the land, that is the land of Israel, who will grieve about him. So it shall be. I acknowledge it. Then Jesus says, I am Alpha, the Alpha and the Omega. We have studied that much of it. And you see, real Israel is not the racial Jew, but the racial Jew who has believed in Christ, who has recognized and related the Alpha glory of Jesus Christ as eternal God with the resurrected glory of Jesus Christ in hypostatic union, the omega glory. There he has recognized and made the transition from the alpha glory of Jesus Christ to the omega glory. We're about to celebrate the beginning of omega glory on 25 December. That date is selected not because it is our Lord's birth, but simply because it is the time of celebration in Hanukkah or the Feast of Lights. That's why it was selected. So Paul has an account, and of course he quotes in Romans 9 through 11 from Isaiah 29, Deuteronomy 29, Isaiah 6, and all of these are recorded in Romans 11, 8 through 10, to show Israel the relationship between the alpha glory of his deity and the omega glory of his hypostatic union. And of course, the Apostle Paul, prior to this, stated his case in Romans 11, verses 7 through 12. He said, "Therefore, to what conclusion are we forced?" Romans 11, 7. Or the idiom means, "How stands the case?" What Israel is constantly seeking, what is Israel seeking? They're looking for the omega glory to come to deliver them. But the omega glory came and delivered them at the cross. But they're looking for national deliverance rather than personal and eternal salvation. And so Paul says this salvation, it did not obtain. What Israel is constantly seeking, this deliverance it did not attain. But the elect, the Jews who believed in Christ, Jews who recognized his omega glory, they have attained it. And the other Jews who rejected Christ and his omega glory were hardened. That, of course, is the failure to connect the alpha with the omega glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, remember, alpha glory, Jesus Christ as eternal God. Omega glory, Jesus Christ in hypostatic union. Now the quotation, just as it stands written, Isaiah 29:10, Deuteronomy 29:4, Isaiah 6:9-10, all quoted now. The God, Jesus Christ, the God is Jesus Christ in his alpha glory, has given to them a spirit of stupor. Now that means they're alive, but they can't understand what's happening to them. That's what the spirit of stupor is. And that spirit of stupor that is mentioned by the Apostle Paul in Romans 11:8 is in effect today, nearly 2,000 years later. The Israel still functions under the spirit of stupor until they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. They are scattered and kicked from pillar to post. Right now, there are idiots in this country trying to blame Israel for the troubles of the world. Anti-Semitism is a great, great evil. The Jews are not responsible for the troubles of the world. Anyone who understands the old sin nature can appreciate that fact. Anti-Semitism is rampant today, especially among conservatives. That's why it's very difficult to get a conservative majority in Congress in our country, because conservatives keep on being the biggest jackasses around. Instead of understanding conservatism in the light of truth, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. In the light of the principles of the laws of divine establishment, freedom, property, privacy, these things are not understood. And conservatives seem to be bent on their own destruction through anti-Semitism and other things. And so the spirit of stupor doesn't belong just to Israel, but in this passage, Israel is the subject. And so God has given to them a spirit of stupor, the blackout of the soul. They cannot read the historical trends, and that explains why so many Jewish people that I know are liberals. Jews today are generally in this country liberals. And the reason for it is very simple. They're not all liberals, of course. But many of them are, and you say, how can a Jew ever be a liberal with the Mosaic Law? And the answer is very simple. They cannot interpret historical trends. They cannot apply doctrine to experience, because having rejected Christ as Savior, doctrine is blacked out. They cannot even understand the passages they hear every Sunday from their Torah. And part of this, then, is eyes to see not. They can't understand historical trends. And ears to hear not. And that means what they hear from the Old Testament, it simply cannot be related to the doctrine of historical trends. It cannot be related to the Omega glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul says, to this very day, the last phrase he has in verse 8. And that to this very day is extended right down to this very day, this day of 22 December in the year of our Lord, 1981. Then Paul goes to David, quoting from the Psalms, Psalm 69, 22 and 23. Also David says, let their table, their doctrine, their spiritual food become a snare and a trap. You see, if you don't have the key, Jesus Christ is the key to history. If you don't understand the Omega glory of Jesus Christ when he says, I am Alpha and Omega, then you will be blind and never understand what's happening to you personally in life and never understand what is happening historically in the circumstances of your life, the historical circumstances of our national entity. Also, David says, let their table, doctrine, spiritual food become a snare and a trap and a stumbling block. The stumbling block is the fact that they rejected Jesus Christ when he came. They rejected his Omega glory. And this became a stumbling block. And so, for a retribution to them. The retribution is the periodic holocaust that occurs. For God knows the sum total of all Jews in the world today. He knows where every Jew is located in the world. And when there is a disproportionate number of Jewish believers in the pivot, as over against all Jews scattered everywhere, when the pivot of Jews is out of proportion with the number of Jews in the world, then comes a holocaust to the area where there is a concentration or an intensity of rejection of his Omega glory, therefore the Holocaust in Europe. And God always uses an evil nation or an evil man or a tyrant to administer a Holocaust. God always uses a Hitler, a Genghis Khan. God always uses a Russian communist, Joe Stalin. He uses Mao Zedong of China. He always uses the most evil person in the world to administer a Holocaust. And those who are the victims of the Holocaust are really not victims. They are the products of their own decisions. And you see, we're getting ready for something in our study of Revelation 1. Where are we going as a nation? How are we going to handle it as a nation? Where will we go from here? As a people? That's an important question. And it's so important for this reason. It all depends on how you go as a believer. As goes the believer, so goes the nation. You start neglecting Bible doctrine, as many of you have who are here tonight. You start neglecting Bible doctrine, and we're headed for a Holocaust. Not a Jewish Holocaust, where people will remember it, for the Jews remember. They bury their dead, but they remember. We bury our dead and move on. And there will be a Gentile Holocaust in this country, the likes of which the world hasn't seen in the 20th century, the way we're going. And the sad part is that it is your decision as a believer, not the decision of Ronald Reagan as the president, not the decisions of Congress, whether they're good or bad, a lot of bad ones and a few good ones, not the horrible decisions of the Supreme Court, where law has been twisted and distorted into a system of sociology, not even the decisions of a mayor, not the decisions of any form of rulership or administration over us in the temporal realm. What is going to destroy us are the decisions you make as a believer. And some of you, as I've been telling you, are so wrapped up in your personal life, doctrine has gone by the wayside. And you're going to have you may think you have a good Christmas, but you're going to pay the piper for your neglect of doctrine. The tragic thing is, if enough people get into this rat race, all of us will pay the piper, except a few who are delivered in order to perpetuate that which is right and that which is strong and that which is the plan of God. There will always be a remnant who survive the greatest Holocaust that historically can exist. A retribution to them. Verse 10, let their eyes be darkened, negative volition, and see not the omega glory of Christ, and bend their backs forever. Bending the back is the slavery, the tyranny that results from such a Holocaust. Well, then Paul adds in verse 11, I say then, they did not stumble so as to fall, did they? No, definitely not. But by their apostasy, their own decision, the salvation message now belongs to the Gentile. You see, there are no longer Jewish client nations. There cannot be, there is a Jewish nation in Palestine, and periodically there'll always be one. If the rapture doesn't occur for another 1,000 years, this Jewish nation may go and another replace it. But there will always be a Jewish nation, and there will be a Jewish nation in Palestine at the time of the second advent. And that will be the base to which our Lord will regather all Israel. But they did not stumble so that God would be at loss for a plan. But when they were put under the fifth cycle of discipline, A.D. 70, when that occurred, when they had ritual without reality, Hanukkah without personal faith in Christ. Christ is the light of the world. They would light the lights. They would give the gifts. Jesus Christ was a gift to them. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. That message was first given to Jews. To the Jew first, and also the Gentile. And so it is, and so it always will be. They didn't stumble without so that God's plan would fail. I say they did not stumble so as to fall, did they? No, definitely not. But by their apostasy, we are the products of our own volition. Salvation message belongs to the Gentiles, and right now in world history, the United States of America is a client nation to God. We are a client nation to God who has amalgamated its ingredients. And now the question arises, can we pass the prosperity test? As individuals approaching the Christmas season, as a nation approaching historical crisis. This is the question which will be answered with its alternatives as we continue our study of this subject and this passage. We're grateful, Father, for the privilege of studying these things. May God the Holy Spirit enlighten us, that our fellowship together might glorify Jesus Christ, and that our momentum might carry us to that place of maturity where historical trends will take an upturn to the glory of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray, amen.